Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6, 9 through 13. We're continuing on in our study of the Lord's Prayer. Last week, if you remember, we began talking about the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 9 through 13. I'll just read that for us, and then we'll key in on that one petition. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So last week we started talking about the third petition. If you remember, my dad was speaking on it, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We began talking about that, and we wanted to, because it's a little longer and we didn't get all that we wanted to in. And we talked a lot about discovering the will of God, what we're supposed to be praying for through the scripture, how the scripture opens to us what God's will is, how we can look to that and see God's will. We talked about that a lot. And today we're going to continue talking about this petition, but we're going to make some distinctions that I think will be helpful for us as we strive to obey this command and this way we're supposed to pray. So we need to ask ourselves, when it's talking about your will be done, we need to ask, what do we mean by God's will? What do we mean by God's will? So we need to talk about the fact that in Scripture, the will of God is talked about in two different kind of distinct ways. And the first way would be what we call God's will of decree or God's will of purpose. It's what we understand as God's sovereign will. We also can sometimes call this His secret will. This is the truth that everything that goes on, everything that's taken place throughout all of history has been decreed by God, and no human can thwart the will of God. And we never have to worry that something will ever happen that God does not have a good purpose for, that He has not purposed. Now, this is the will of God. When we talk about verses like Psalm 115:3. That says, our God is in the heavens, He does all that He pleases. Or Isaiah 46, 8 through 10, remember this and stand firm, recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. This is, when we're talking about God's sovereign will, God's will of decree, these are the types of verses, and there's many more we could go through to point to this truth. And so we want to ask ourselves, are we ever to pray for God's sovereign will to be done? Are we ever to pray that? And the answer is yes. Yes, we should. Even though we know that it will be, that it is going to happen, there are still times when we should pray for it to happen. And one of the best examples of this, I think about, has to do with what we kind of talked about a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the petition of your kingdom come. We talked about praying for Christ's return. And how that is something that we are to be about. Because we know from Scripture, from Acts 17:31, we know that Christ will return, and we know that He has fixed a day when He will come to judge, that day is set. It's going to happen. And yet, if you look at the last chapter in the Bible, if you look at Revelation 22, you see this phrase over and over in verse 7, of Revelation 22, he said, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon." And he also says that same phrase in verse 12, "Behold, I am coming soon." In verse 20, he also says, "Behold, I am coming soon." So if there is one thing that is made clear there in Revelation 22, it's that Jesus is coming soon. And that is fixed, and that is absolutely going to happen. And there isn't a thing that any of us can do about it. It is coming. It is happening. Yet, John's response at the end of verse 20, the second to last verse in the Bible, is what? It's, "Amen, come Lord Jesus." So even though it's happening, Christ is coming, Christ is returning, John prays it anyway. "Amen, come Lord Jesus." And so, yes, we are to pray about these things that we know for certain will happen. And God uses those prayers in some way to accomplish the very thing that will certainly happen. We don't know exactly how that works, but we can think of Moses praying in Exodus 32 to when God says, "Get away, Moses, I'm going to wipe out all the Israelites." And we know that that's not a thing that's going to happen because God has already promised that the Messiah is coming through Judah, and Moses is from the tribe of Levi, and so he can't wipe out all the Israelites and start a new nation with Levi without stopping the promise of the Messiah that's coming through Judah. So we know that's not going to happen, yet God didn't make a vain threat, and Moses intercedes and prays and asks God not to do this. And he doesn't. He responds. So both things were true. Moses prayed for that to not happen, and God responds to the prayer, but it was something that was in God's will, God's sovereign will, that Messiah, Jesus Christ, was always the plan. That was not going to change. And even in Revelation 5, we kind of get a picture of God using our prayers to bring about the coming of Christ. It pictures it as filling up a bowl. So there's some aspect to that we can't quite understand to where we are to pray for God's sovereign will, things that we know that he is going to do. And those are also effective prayers, and we don't know how it works. But the other aspect of God's will is what we call God's revealed will. God's revealed will. Or we might call it his will of command or desire. Some people split those two and call it three wills, will of command and will of desire. I think they're pretty close to the same. Will of command or will of desire. This is the primary way that this passage is talking to us about praying for God's will to be done. And we can know that because this petition is the first one that gives us a little bit of an explanation of what it means. We can see this in the context because that is the part of God's will that is not being done on earth as it is in heaven. And the revealed will of God, the command, the will of God, the will of command is not being done on earth as it's being done in heaven. God's sovereign will is being done on heaven and earth at all times, all the time. There's never a time when that is not happening. But his will of command is happening perfectly in heaven and not on earth. So this is what we're being told by Christ to pray about. So notice then that what Jesus is saying here is that as we look around, as we look around the world, as we look around our family, our community, we see the places where God's will is not being done on earth as it's being done in heaven, and it should motivate us to pray. It should drive us to prayer. And this, but unfortunately, this is often the opposite of how we so often use the will of God in our prayers. So many times we use the will of God almost as a reason not to pray as fervently as we ought. It's why we have to keep these distinctions in our mind, because there's too many Christians, whether they admit it or not, fall back on the sovereign will of God as a reason not to pray or to pray less. We'll hear stories like the recent school shooting, and we'll be like, "That is so sad," and maybe we'll say a quick prayer for the families, but we'll kind of just sit back and say, well, you know, in the end, God wanted that to happen. And we'll kind of just adopt this lifestyle of, kind of, whatever happens, happens. God's in control. And then we'll just kind of put that to the side and go back to whatever we were doing before. And don't get me wrong, we're absolutely to rest in the sovereign will of God, and that should be our comfort through all of life's trials, and the one thing that lets us witness even the most horrible things and then still go on functioning, but it is far from a reason to pray less. Jesus expects his followers to look around them to see all the places where the will of God is not being done like it is being done in heaven, and cause that to drive us to our knees in prayer. And when we see all of the terrible things going on in the world, there's a sense in which it should actually bother us more than anyone else, because we see the horror of the mistreatment of people as those who are made in the image of God. And above that, even, we understand that whenever anyone commits some unspeakable act, they're rebelling against God. That's their primary sin. In fact, every person in the world is constantly acting in ways that are contradictory to the commanded will of God. So we constantly see things that God has perfectly purposed to take place, but they are not according to his desire or according to his commands. And we should pray against those things whenever we see them. We live in a world with 7.2 billion wills. And we long for the supreme will of God to be done over and against all of them. That's what we're praying for. So if your theology, if our theology about the will of God is so strong that we have absolute confidence that God's purposes cannot fail and that nothing that happens is outside of his plan, that is great. That's where we should be, and that should give us confidence. But if that truth causes us to pray less or to not pray at all, then our theology about the will of God is wrong or deficient somewhere. God wants us to be praying that his revealed will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not mysterious. It's revealed in Scripture. That's where we see it. We know the part of the will of God that he wants us to know, and we can pray that it will be done, and we can see what it is by reading the Bible. That's why my dad spent so much time in Psalm 119 last week, because it's through the Word that we can know the will of God that helps us to know how we're to pray. There are all these people running around worried about what the will of God is for their life, praying that God would show them his will, and he has. He has, and we're not to be all concerned about the secret will of God. We are to be concerned about what he has revealed to us as his will. This is such an issue. As a youth pastor for a while and working with college students too, they get this stuff all mixed up, and they constantly are asking questions like, I need to know the will of God. Where do I go to college? Who do I marry? What's God's will? What's God's will about what my career should be? And we know the revealed will of God is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Do that. Focus on that. And then get married. And then get a job. And then go to college. Pick one. If you're loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, go. And God has revealed to us in the Scripture these things, so we can look around at what's going on in the world and in our lives and then compare it to Scripture and know exactly what we're supposed to pray for. So, what are the examples of the will of God that we should be praying for? It's literally everything that we see in the Bible. Everything that goes against the character of God, we should be praying against, and everything that affirms his character and glorifies and magnifies him, we should be praying for. You find it on every page, but let me give you two quick concrete examples that I think cover a lot of what we see in Scripture, and they should be familiar from the last time we talked about when I was talking about your kingdom come. So first, one thing we should be praying for is the conversion of sinners. Now, this understanding about the two ways that the will of God is spoken of in Scripture should help us immensely with verses like 2 Peter 3:9, which says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." So many Christians sit around and look at verses like this and really only study it in a way that leads them to make some sort of excuse for it and then to dismiss it. And like, okay, I need to find a way I can dismiss this verse in light of God's sovereign will. It's almost as if they take some sort of apologetic approach to this verse and only interact with it in order to defend the character of God. And if that is the way we see this verse, it will never cause us to pray as God intended us to pray when we read it. God does not need us to defend his character from his word. We are supposed to see this verse and say, this is what God desires. I might not understand everything about the will of God, but this is what God desires. And I see a whole world of rebel sinners who hate him and rebel against him and are headed to hell. And therefore, I must pray that they should reach repentance. Verses like these are there to help us see that there is a difference between the way the will of God is done in earth as it is in heaven, because in heaven it is done perfectly. Here it is not. There are people who need to repent all over the world, and they are not doing it. Therefore, we should pray. And that's what God intends for us with verses like this. We can see it even more clearly if you turn to 1 Timothy 2 with me real quick. Another passage that's like that. 1 Timothy 2 and verses 1 through 4. Verse 4 in 1 Timothy 2 is another one of those verses that just trips a lot of us up. But let's read 2, 1 through 4. "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So in this passage, and verse 4 is another one of those that people do all that same stuff with, Paul uses the truth of God's will of desire, that all should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, as a ground for his charge for us to pray. When we read verses like this, it should drive us to pray and evangelize, because God is telling us, he's telling us what he desires. So it should drive us to those things. We can look around and see it's not happening, so we should pray. You are not going to get to a point in this life, I promise, where you understand God's sovereignty in man's salvation better than Paul here, who also wrote Romans 9. You're not going to understand God's sovereignty in man's salvation better than the author of Romans 9. So let's let these truths drive us to prayer as Paul and God intend for it to do. So that's one concrete way we should be praying for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. A second, we pray for the sanctification of his people, the sanctification of his people, including ourselves. Flip over to 1 Thessalonians 4. I was going to read more, but I just look at verse 3. "For this is the will of God." Right? So everyone who's ever had, what's the will of God? This is the will of God, your sanctification. Your sanctification. When young people talk about how they want to discover the will of God for their lives, I try and take them here. And then what you typically find, though, is that they don't actually care much about this part of God's will. They want to know the secret part. The secret part, the part that God doesn't want to reveal to us yet. But it's this will. This is how we should be praying for ourselves and for each other. This is what's most important in the eyes of God. For us. So that's how we should be praying. If we read all of 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 6, we'd see that it's his will that we pray about, that we grow in sanctification, that we grow in holiness, that we walk in a manner that pleases him, and that we do this more and more, that we learn to control our own bodies, that we that we are distinct from those who don't know God, that we not sin against our brothers, and that there not be divisions among us, but that we grow in unity as the church. That is God's will for us. That's how we should be praying. And the way that all of this happens is as we discover the will of God for our lives as he has revealed it throughout the scripture, and then we respond to it by obeying it and praying for it. It tells us exactly who we are supposed to be as individuals and as a body, and that's what we're to be praying for. As we see the word of God, like the mirror that James talks about, and it shows us who we are in light of God's will for who we are to be, we respond in prayer that we would conform ourselves to his revealed will. And specifically, for it to be done here as it is done in heaven, that means for us to carry out the will of God the way that the angels carry out the will of God. That's why one of the reasons I wanted to sing Holy, 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 because we talk about the cherubim and the seraphim and how they respond to God. Thomas Watson, in that book I pointed out a few weeks ago and that you should still go by if you haven't, he gives 8 points on how the angels respond to God, on how the angels respond to God's will, that we should pray for ourselves. And that's what I'd like to close with before Mark comes up and leads us in prayer. Number one, we do God's will as it is done by the angels in heaven when we do it regularly or without wavering. That means we do it when it is his will alone that we are focused on and not other wills. To not mix anything of our own devising, but to at every moment be about conforming to his will. Number two, we do God's will as it is done by the angels in heaven when we do it entirely, with nothing cut away. The angels leave nothing of God's will undone. We don't get to pick and choose the parts of the Bible that we can work on and save the rest for the super Christians. No, the angels understand that every command comes from the same authority. Therefore, you do it entirely. Number three, we do God's will as it is done by the angels in heaven when we do it sincerely or without pretense. To do his will out of nothing more than respect for his command, not because we want something out of it. The angels have one reason to obey. They don't need a list. It is God's will. We do it with a focus on nothing but his glory. Number four, we do God's will as it is done by the angels in heaven when we do it willingly or without complaint. The angels love to be God's servants. They long to accomplish that for which they were created, as should we. Number five, we do God's will as it is done by the angels in heaven when we do it fervently or without slackness, as he says. Watson says, our affections for God should boil over with zeal and fervor. It means we should be excited to do it. Every morning when we get into his word in order to learn more of his will so that we may excitedly obey it. Right? There's a saying in the South, when you preach there, they come up to you a lot and say, you stepped on my toes. And that means, stepped on my toes, preacher. That means is convicting. And I understand what they mean by that. And there's a sense in which it should be uncomfortable. But the overall response should be, praise God for a better understanding of his will that now I get to obey. Number six, we do God's will as it is done by the angels in heaven when we give him the best in every service. Remember how one of the last major rebukes that the prophets rebuked Israel with before the intertestamental period of silence was that they were bringing sacrifices, but they were not the best sacrifices. They were offering sacrifices to God that they wouldn't dare offer to their governor. Is he getting the best of us, the best of our affections, the best of our time, energy, excitement, or does that go to sports or entertainment or something else like that? Number seven, we do God's will as it is done by the angels in heaven when we do it readily and swiftly. Can you imagine an angel telling God to hang on a second? I got something else to work on. No, as soon as they know what they are supposed to do, they're after it. And that will be the response of all who delight in the will of God. Number 8, we do God's will as it is done by the angels in heaven when we do it constantly. When we do it constantly, the angels never weary of doing God's will. And yes, we are limited in our energy, but nonetheless, we should pray that God would give us the strength to continue at doing His will, no matter how hard it might get. So, let's let these principles kind of sink in and maybe guide us a little bit as Mark comes up here now and leads us in our time of prayer.